We've got a minute or so. Let me just make sure everybody has the material that they need. We have some copies of the lessons in the back. I see Kyle's got his hands on it back there if you need that. If you need just like a copy of tonight's lesson, maybe you have a book already, you don't have it with you, then let us know. We have a few copies we can get to you. If you don't have one of these books and you've not yet had one of these books, then raise your hand. Let me get it to you. This is something that we would love for every member here to work their way through. There are 100 Bible, you guys need anything? 100 Bible questions in the back. And good trivia work for everyone. You guys need one? You got one? You guys got one? Get back there. You're good. Okay, cool. All right, want to make sure you're ready to go on that. We'll be in that first lesson still. I think we're around those first few pages. It'll be page 2. So we got real far on Sunday. We're on page 2 as we get started. We will finish lesson 1 tonight. The cadence of this class needs some consistency to it. So on Sundays, we start a new lesson. We cover about 2 pages. On Wednesday night, we cover the back 2 pages. So that's what we'll do tonight. It's quite a bit of information, but what you'll see tonight is it's kind of an overview anyway. And then over the next few weeks, we'll dig into some of the same stuff. So if our pace is up tonight, it'll be fine. There are really just a handful of definitions that we're going to use throughout the whole class. So lesson 1 helps us lay out that small handful, 5 or so definitions, get familiar with them. And then if time permits tonight, we'll finish with the review questions and let everybody show off what they know. So let's talk about covenants as we get started, and then we'll turn the page and we'll look at the 3 different kinds of covenants that the Lord has made. Let's bow together, please. Our wonderful Heavenly Father, we give glory to your name in every way that we know how, or we pray that we're doing so in every way that we know how. And we know that on our best day, with our brightest smiles and our deepest hopes, we are so far short of the glory that you deserve. And all it does is makes us thankful. Each Christian here, we're so thankful that you love us and you accept us and you consider our efforts good enough because of the righteousness put upon us by your Son. And we're just thankful for him and who we are because of him. We are powerless without him. That's what we were before you sent him. And that's what we are if we try to walk one step, one day, without Jesus in the center of our lives. Father, please help us to put Jesus at the center of our choices and our lives, and to surrender ourselves to him so that we can experience the power that's stronger than the adversary. We're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for the people who are here tonight in his name. We're thankful for this study, Lord, as we go back to the very beginning and we see that everything you've ever done on earth, every workings, every covenant, every promise was all about bringing your Son to bless the world. Thank you for the blessings of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, before we get started, I just want to name drop a little bit. Where is Miss Taylor Reyes? Taylor's here. Where is she? Where is she? Hey, there she is. She's waving. Everybody stare at Taylor and this big, pretty smile she's got. She made a decision this Sunday, this past week, to put on Christ in baptism. Beautiful smile on her face, happiness permeating every ounce of her being. We Facebook friended that day, and all she's been posting this week is the glories of the Lord in her life and the importance of what the Lord has done for her, and we're glad that she's here tonight. Her mother-in-law is here with her as well, and we're thankful for that. So that's an exciting time. Mr. Eugene's going to get to know her. He's going to tell her some stories. That's good. All right. And then Miss Lauren. Where's Lauren? It's Mueller, isn't it? Miss Lauren Mueller right here. Miss Lauren, who's been studying and spending time with Jan. Miss Lauren decided to put on a relationship with Jesus just about an hour ago. So we're thankful to have her as a new sister in Christ as well. She understood that beautiful need and she responded, and she understands that she is new and that she is pure and right with God and that heaven rejoices to receive her, and we receive you both too. And we're thankful for you both. And Lord willing, there will be others in this building even before this night is out. And that's the nature of the work. The nature of the work is sowing hope into people's lives and being there to watch them experience it. So we're thankful for that. All right, let's get into a little bit of the study. Again, we're talking about definitions. The only one we've really covered so far is dispensation. The word dispensation we'll use a lot in this class, and it just means the system that God makes. God creates a system. It has commands and promises, and his system regulates what people get to do. Under the patriarchal dispensation, he regulated in a certain way. Under the Jewish dispensation, he regulated Israel in a certain way. And then in Christ. So I'll ask you at the end to answer the question, what is a dispensation? But we looked at that. It's a mode of dealing by God. Now let's talk about the word covenant. What is, and it doesn't have to be specific to God, what is a covenant? Maybe you've made a few. What is it? Okay, it's often written, verbal or written. It's an agreement between two parties. And it's binding, right? It's a promise. It's a guarantee to one another that some things will get done or not get done. And we have that on page 2, a written agreement or promise under seal between two or more parties. When a covenant occurs between men, if Chris and I enter into a covenant, we're going to barter it out and decide it down until we both feel good about it. And then we're going to shake on it, or we're going to sign on it, and we're going to hold one another to it. When God makes covenants, it's a little bit different. Tell me how God's covenants are different than a covenant that Dan and I might make. Say again. Okay, they're many times sealed with blood. Yeah, oh, certainly.
We don't have to agree to it.
You don't get to or have to agree to it. God doesn't show up and go, okay, Glenn, I'm thinking about something, want to kind of work out some details with you, and then I'd like to maybe enter into an agreement. When God enters into a covenant with man, God brings all of it to the table. Look in the middle, down there near the bottom, second paragraph from the bottom on page 2. When speaking of God's covenant, it is what God decides to do for man. I mean, you probably wouldn't do well making a covenant with God. Knock on God's door and say, God, I got an offer for you. This is what I will do. A covenant between God is God coming to you and saying, this is what I will do for you. And I'm going to invoke it by my will, whether you like it or not. Sometimes his covenants have conditions. What does that mean? All right. Here's the agreement I'm making. If you do this, God says, I will do this. But if you don't, or if you do that, then I will do that. Sometimes God's covenants are conditional. Sometimes God's covenants are unconditional. What does that mean? God says, here's the deal. Take it or leave it. But I'm going to do it whether you take it or leave it. What is that? Can you give me an example of an unconditional covenant that God has made with man? All right. If God's decision never to destroy the earth again with water was conditional upon man's behavior, we would be the city of Atlantis right now. He would have long since reflooded this thing, but he made a covenant that was unconditional. There is a covenant yet to come that is also unconditional. What is it? Yeah, Jesus is coming. You don't have to believe Jesus is coming. You don't have to prepare if you don't want to for Jesus coming. The promise is unconditional. But there are elements of that promise that are conditional. When Jesus comes, if you are faithful, if, then I take you to heaven. If you are unfaithful, then I do not. Most of them are conditional. Now here's a Bible question in Genesis. Go back to the beginning of Genesis. What is the first one ever made? The first time, let me rephrase, the first time covenant was ever made. The first time the word, Summer's texting me while I'm teaching. I'm sorry, I'm reading it. She says, the guy that was baptized Wednesday is here too. Raise your hand, sir. Right there, baptized Wednesday, right there. Thank you, got it. Good. That was worth a break. We don't want to overlook anyone. All right. The first one is in Genesis 6:18. From my understanding of the text, the first time covenant is mentioned is Genesis 6:18. What's the covenant that's in Genesis 6:18? We're in Genesis 6. Now, you're right, the garden covenant would be first, but it's called a covenant. The first time it's called one is in Genesis 6:18. Who did he make it with?
Noah.
Noah, I'm flooding this place. If you build the ark, you live. If you don't build the ark, you die. I would say that covenant was unconditional and conditional. It was unconditional in that the rain was coming no matter what. It was conditional on whether you were going to be destroyed or live. So in that sense, it's a lot like the one at the end. So what I want you to see at the bottom of the page here is we give you a couple of examples in Genesis 21, and that's just people making covenants with one another. That's not as important. But then in Genesis 6:18, I would make a little note there near the bottom of the page. Genesis 6:18 is the first time the word covenant is used. What then do you think, in Genesis, is the second time the word covenant is used? The first time was, I'm going to flood the earth. That's a big hint. The second one was, yes, the second one was, I will not, as Brandy said, I will not flood the earth again. That was an unconditional one, and that is found in chapter 9. In chapter 9, you have the word covenant, actually a bunch. Chapter 9, verse 9, I established my covenant. Verse 11, I established my covenant. There was a sign, verse 12, of that covenant, which of course was the rainbow. And in fact, covenant is mentioned seven times based on the marking there. That's a good marking, by the way. Marking alert. How did I decide there were seven of them there? Because they're boxed in brown. I couldn't miss it. You might want to mark the covenants there in chapter 9. Now, look at the bottom of the page, then we're going to turn the page. Note, covenant is also used in Scripture to refer to the conditions. That is, those that must be met for the covenant to be fulfilled. Thus, it sometimes refers to the commands of God. Now, here's what we mean by that. Sometimes in Scripture, when he says, remember my covenant, what he's saying is, remember the things I commanded you within that covenant. It's a huge mistake to separate the covenant from the commands of the covenant. Because then you'll think that you're going to get everything God said, and you're going to forget that he wants you to do things in order to receive it. We'll just do one verse. Go to Deuteronomy 4, please. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 4 and 13. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. Now, are the Ten Commandments the covenant? They're the laws of the covenant. But the covenant is God agreeing to have a nation. The covenant is bigger than the Ten Commandments, but they're used interchangeably, and you see that in Leviticus as well. So that's some kind of common language. Again, the takeaway point for me is never separate the promise God made from the conditions of that promise. For the love of your soul, never forget the connection. And sometimes they're used interchangeably to help with that. All right. Any comments or thoughts before we turn the page and get to tonight's material? Anything about covenants? You're going to get to see it a lot. Go ahead and turn the page, and we'll finish off tonight looking at the three dispensations. But we need to do another definition first. The three dispensations are going to be God's dealing with patriarchs, God's dealing with the Jews, and God's dealing with Christians. And that's it. That's all you got to remember, three of them. Throughout human history. But first, we need to determine what a patriarch is. A patriarch is the head of a family, a tribe, or a nation. Now, before we look any further and you see the answers on the page, give me some examples where God entered into an agreement, not with Christians, not with the Jewish nation, but God entered into an agreement with an individual head of a family, or a tribe, or a nation, and the promise was about their descendants. Give me some examples of that. That was a lot of wordage happening at the same moment. Give me one of these so I can call on you. Yes?
Jacob, wrestling with Jacob.
Okay. It's an interesting conversation they had. God spoke to him. Yes?
Abraham.
Abraham is the one we're going to look at great detail into. There was no Israel nation when God made a promise to Abraham. He came to the head of that family, and he made three promises to him. That's a good one. I think Noah probably counts, because at the time, it was Noah and his family. Good. Joshua, yeah, I could see that. That had a lot to do with the nation, but God did deal with him directly, yes?
Moses.
Yeah, now the thing about Moses is, as you're going to see in the class, once he starts dealing with Moses, he's dealing with that nation of Israel, and that's where we're going to see that Jewish dispensation come in. A patriarch is the head of a family, tribe, or nation. You get three examples in the paragraph, top of page 4. The word means family, to rule a family. So Abraham, that was mentioned, was a patriarch, and he's called one in Hebrews 7, since he was the head of his family. Jacob's sons were patriarchs because they were the head of tribes. And at the very end of the book of Genesis, God makes agreements with each one of them. You remember that? Genesis 49 or 50? Where Isaac and Jacob, where Jacob sits down before his death and says, this is what's going to happen to you, Judah, and this is what's going to happen to you, Benjamin, and all of that. And then David. David was a patriarch since he was the head of a nation. and God made a deal with him. In fact, David shows us that even under the Jewish age, the law of Moses age, even while that was going on, there were still patriarchal covenants. Because David lived under the Jewish law, and yet God spoke to him directly and made a direct deal with him that he would have a son who would rule over us all with reference to Jesus. So when you get asked in the material, or you're doing the thing in the back, and it says, what is a patriarch? The first answer is a head of a family, tribe, or nation. But next level would be like Abraham, who's the head of a family, or the sons of Jacob, who are the head of tribes, or David, who is the head of nations. So that's just kind of some extra stuff there. All right, let's talk about the first one. Patriarchal dispensation. We put our two words together. God entered agreements with patriarchs. The patriarchal dispensation represents God's established covenants with people through his dealings with the head. So the first one is Noah. Genesis 9. God made a covenant with Noah, and it affected all of his descendants. Raise your hand if you are not a descendant of Noah. Here? No? Okay, we're all descendants of Noah. That's the interesting thing about Noah. A covenant was made with Noah that affected his immediate family, but also affected all of his family, including us. Like the promise not to flood the earth again. That actually was Noah's descendants who were the benefactors of that promise, and that includes us. Even the animals, in his case, it seems, would be affected by virtue of their connection to Noah, because they would be saved with you. This was an unconditional covenant. Noah cannot alter God's plan, the plan to flood the earth, that part of it. He cannot alter God's plan to flood the earth, nor could any of Noah's descendants. And then he could not alter the promise never to flood the earth again. We mentioned that already. There's nothing that could be done to stop that. Notice this patriarchal covenant includes a sign of the covenant. This serves as a constant reminder. We are the children of Noah. We live a long way away from where Noah lived. We live a whole bunch of years later. But God's unconditional promise to Noah still stands in your life. How does God remind you of that? It's awesome, right? Like, we still have rainbows that appear that God put in the sky as a sign that this storm too shall pass, and it will not cover the earth in water. It's really interesting. When we get a little further in our study, we're going to dig around on some other signs of covenants. God makes a covenant, and so that you might never forget that covenant, he introduced signs that would remind you. Anything pop out when I say that? Ooh, good. Okay, I was going to save it all. But yeah, circumcision was a sign of the covenant. And there are several of those. All right, so two of them that we want to note, two patriarchal covenants were Noah, two with Noah, flood the earth, not again flood the earth. And then go to Genesis 12 and let's talk about Abraham. How big was Abraham's family when God made a covenant with he and his family? It was he and his wife and a bum nephew. Lot deserves a lot of what he gets. But it was just a man and his wife, which is so interesting that God comes to him and says, okay, I'm going to make a covenant with you. With you, that will affect your lineage. What were the three promises that were made in that covenant? Let's go in order of their fulfillment. First of all, I'm going to make you a great nation, a numerous people. He's looking around going, there's me, and there's her, and we have, her name is... That's one of your Bible survey questions. Her name, okay, so it was good. Sarai, later turned to Sarah. There's us and there's no more. God said, here's my deal with you. I'm going to make you a prosperous nation. Then I'm going to give you all of the land that you're about to visit. The land was south of him. He said, I want you to leave your homeland and go to the land of Canaan and live in tents. I will give it to you. And thirdly, what was the third promise? I'm kind of partial to that one. That through your seed, like he has no kids, It's just he and his wife. Through your descendants, which will be many, and will possess all of this land, I will feed through that seed one who will bless everyone who's ever lived on the earth, all nations. And of course, that's fulfilled in Jesus. The covenants of God, before you even talk about conditions, require something more fundamental than conditions. What do they require? Faith. The Lord said, and I believe. There are things the Lord will tell you about his willingness through Scripture to bless your family, to change your life, to save your soul, to give you purpose. And you've got to do some things, but don't start there. You start by going, that sounds impossible. She can't even have kids. I believe. Now, once you decide that you believe in the covenants and the promise that God makes to us, then there may be conditions. What was the first condition that Abraham faced in order to receive God's covenantal blessings? Leave. Just leave. Leave your father, leave your house, and travel south and live in tents for your whole life. Your whole life, live in tents. And he went. It's interesting to me that Abraham's faith was tested by conditions on multiple occasions. The first one is, if you really believe in my promise, then I want you to leave and go live in tents. Then he finally has a son by Sarah. He finally gets a son. How old is Abraham when he gets a son?
100 years old.
And God says, kill him. Put him on an altar and offer him. Another condition. I don't understand that condition. Does that condition, by the way, just honest talk here. Does that condition make any sense at all? You can be honest. God said, I'm going to build a great nation through your seed. There is your seed. Sacrifice him on an altar. Let me tell you something else about the faith that it takes to believe in the promises of God. They don't have to make sense to you to be good. They often will not make sense because you and I are living life looking through a straw, seeing one little white dot at a time, boasting how smart we are and how great our perspective is. God sees your whole everything, inside out, forward and back, and he asks you to trust. I love Abraham's patriarchal covenant because it required immediate action, required obedience later. It didn't always make sense to him, but he had faith. And by the way, that's why Abraham is noted in Romans as our what? Who is Abraham to you? He is your father of faith. This is why. Improbable covenants, impossible asks. And he did it. So you get a little bit of that in that text. Now that leads us down the stream of time to Moses, which someone mentioned earlier, the Jewish dispensation. So if the patriarchal dispensation is God dealing with patriarchs, what is the Jewish dispensation by definition? What do we mean when we say Jewish dispensation? God is dealing with the Jewish people through Moses. Could you call it the Mosaic dispensation and get away with it in a court of law? Yeah, I mean, there are a couple ways to call these. Like, you could call them, we call them the patriarchal dispensation. We call it because it's through the patriarchs, but we don't really know what to call the people. So we call it it's through the patriarchs for his family. You might call it like the familial dispensation. With the Jewish, we mean he deals with the Jews through Moses. So you could call it the Mosaic. In the same way, the third dispensation is commonly called the Christian dispensation, but what else could we call it? Christ dispensation, because he deals with Christians through Christ. The most important thing I want you to know now, and you're going to see it later with the Jewish dispensation, is God made an agreement with the Jews through Moses. Where are you in that sentence? You are not in that sentence. You are not a Jew. God did not make a Jewish covenant with you. Moses did not bring down some tablets for you. That is not a covenant made with you. It was a local, small group covenant in the world for the purpose of getting the story forward to Jesus. I mean, I wonder why. Why even pick out these people? They're so bad. Anybody reading Jeremiah right now? Man. Like Jeremiah begs them. And they're like, yep. Jeremiah like writes it all down on a scroll and goes, look, you're God's people. Why don't you behave better? The king threw the scroll in the fire. That's insane. This is a messed up group of people. But God makes a covenant through Moses because Moses is a shadow of Jesus. And Israel is ultimately a shadow of the church. We hope we do a little better than they did. And he was leading to that. A couple thoughts here on the page. People share, I'm on page 4. People share in this covenant by virtue of being an Israelite or a Jew. That's why it's called that. Deuteronomy 5, let's take a peek over there. Deuteronomy 5 is important because it represents this special thing that's happening. It's a special covenant. By the way, the word covenant appears in verse 2, or covenant. It's not like what he did before. Before, he would pick Noah and make a deal. He would pick Abraham and make a deal. Now, he does something national. Verse 1, Deuteronomy 5, verse 1. Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn from them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb, or Mount Sinai. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today. Now, it's very sad that this is Deuteronomy. This is after a bunch of them died in the wilderness. You're going to hear all about that in the next 3 weeks. But he's reminding them that God made a special agreement with us. Turn your page, back one page on your book. That's what's represented by my beautiful little college-educated mountain I built for you on page 3. Mount Sinai is when patriarchal covenants continued. We're still under one. The Lord has not flooded the earth yet. Like, we're still under a patriarchal covenant. The rainbow we saw today reminded us. But at that point in Deuteronomy 5, he built a, and this is why I turned you back on the page, a national covenant only for that nation. That's so crucial. So crucial even in today's time where there are people who really feel like they need to reinvent their faith and go back under Mosaic law. That is not where you've ever been intended to be. And it ended at a certain time at the cross. All right, any comments or questions about that Jewish dispensation, Jewish age? Yeah.
Would you consider today's philosophy or thought process where eventually there's going to be another physical Jerusalem and that Jesus is going to come back and establish his physical kingdom? Would that be false for many reasons, but also because that was a Jewish thing, not a promise that was made to the Christians?
Maybe. You know, when I think about like the 700 Club guys and the whole premillennialist idea of Jesus establishing his throne back in Jerusalem, I'm not sure they would consider themselves. Yeah, maybe. I want to say they're not Law of Moses fulfillers, but they do believe that the promise of the great land will be restored. They do not believe that they would say the Abrahamic promise is still valid for them. I don't know that they would say they're under the Mosaic law, but they would say before Moses and all this, God told Abraham his people would have that nation, and we're still waiting on Abraham's covenant to be fulfilled. Of course, what we're going to learn in our study, stick with us, is that in the book of Joshua, that thing got fully fulfilled. They got all the land. No more land coming. And it fulfilled that part of it. A couple thoughts here on page 4. Deuteronomy 5 establishes that this is different than the ones before it. God spoke to Moses, but it was for everyone. I'm on page 4 near the bottom. The covenant included more than just the 10 commandments. Anybody remember how many commandments are in the law of Moses? Because that's one of your Bible trivia questions, is list the 613 commands. Why are there so many? Well, there were like civil stuff, there were like property line, there was like all kinds of laws that regulated them. All right, this dispensation with Israel included blessings and curses. Very interesting to me. Let me just ask it to you. It's interesting to me, I'll ask it to you. The covenant that God made through Moses with the Jews, conditional or unconditional? How is it conditional? That Deuteronomy passage would probably help with this. Why is it conditional?
He promised them the land, and that they had to follow the Ten Commandments. They had to follow his commandments.
When they obeyed him, they got to live in the land. When they disobeyed him, they got carried off to captivity. And then they would repent, and they'd come back into the land. And then they would sin again, and they'd kick out of the land. So the blessings of the covenant were very conditional. How would I also argue that the Jewish dispensation is an unconditional covenant? Okay, the part about Jesus through the seed is unconditional. If it was conditional upon their righteousness, then it would have never happened. Yes?
You were born into it, and you didn't choose it.
Okay, that would be a good comment on the national side. You didn't choose to become a Jew, you were born into it. I might also say that it's kind of like the flood. The flood's coming whether you're ready for it or not. That's an unconditional promise. Now you get to decide within it if you want to be saved or lost. Does that make sense? So I'm going to build a covenant with the Jews, and God's like, this is going to take every ounce of my divine patience, but I'm going to keep you guys alive. I'm going to fulfill my messianic promise, though you practically beg me to incinerate you. It's unconditional. But within it, you can either be saved or lost, right? You choose. You want things to go well or poorly. That reminds me a little bit of the Christian covenant. No matter what you decide to do with the rest of your life, there will be a church, and no one can destroy the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Christ. Nobody can destroy that. Nothing can be done. It's an unconditional promise that Christ has established his church and that it will be restored at the end of the age. What's conditional about it? Mitch? Yeah. What happens to Mitch is yet to be seen. Is that okay to say? I don't feel good about saying that. You're such a great guy. Mitch, within the unconditional promise of a church that will be saved, Mitch has got to decide if he wants to be on the blessing side of that or the curses side of that. So it's word usage and kind of gymnastics to try to pinpoint covenants, whether they're conditional or not. The truth is, when God makes an agreement with us, it's complex. It's simple in terms of my part in it, but it includes promises above me and promises that depend on me. That's right. You can go back. We didn't mention Adam and Eve yet, but I would say your first patriarchal covenant of all time, the word covenant's not used, but the first one ever is, this is a garden, I'm going to put you in it. Eat anything you want, just don't eat that. That's it. And live forever and have the most amazing life that could ever be imagined. It was conditional from start to finish because they got to make the choice and they made the incorrect choice. All right, we read Hebrews 8 last time, so we'll go ahead and move forward for the sake of our class, where it just talked about how the Jewish covenant was destined to end. It was limited anyway. It was only for a nation. It was destined to fulfill its purpose and be no more. Also, before we go to page 5, just note that, as indicated, there were still patriarchal covenants during this time. God made a covenant with David during the Jewish dispensation, and, of course, the Abrahamic covenant continue to exist, but both of those were about Jesus. So that's why. The reason that there were covenants made in addition is because it all had to do with Christ. All right, thoughts before we get to our last page? Yes, Paul?
Exodus 20:18. Now the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. This is when God came down to talk with the nation. 19, then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. This is the transition point where before God would speak directly with the patriarchs. Yeah. And here the nation says, no, we don't want God to speak directly with us. We want him to speak with you, the prophet, and then you speak with us, the nation.
Okay.
From that point forward, we see that happen.
That's interesting. Good point. Yeah, which actually carried on as a shadow to what happened through Jesus being the deliverer of the word. That's good. Christian dispensation. Let's take a look at Hebrews 8, I guess. We have a minute or two. And then we'll do our quick review. Hebrews 8, we'll just have it there in case we want to look at it. The Christian age is the one we're in. And by the way, I use age and dispensation interchangeably. The Christian age, the Christian dispensation, both are used in the New Testament. People share in the Christian covenant by virtue of their relationship with Jesus Christ. For that reason, it's called the Christian dispensation. It could also be called the Christ dispensation. In Hebrews 8, we learn that it's not the same thing as the Jewish age. It's different in regard to whom it's through. The Jewish age was through Moses. The Christian age is through Christ. Following this, God established no patriarchal covenants with men. There is no evidence that after God established salvation through Jesus, that God has established covenants with other subgroups around the world. There's no evidence of that. Covenants to Abraham were fulfilled in Jesus. Covenants to David were fulfilled in Jesus. In fact, the only Old Testament covenant I can think of that's still going is that it stopped raining after it rained a little while today. And there was a rainbow to remind me that, but even that was just kind of, we replaced the water with what? Fire. So it's only of some consolation because there's a change. Everything about this, by the way, we're going to dig into all this over the next few weeks. So this is just a quick run through. Okay, you'll have this all fleshed out. Everything about this dispensation is revealed to us in this word right here. We know through whom it exists, through Jesus. We know that he paid the price of his blood. We know that it began when he sacrificed himself on a cross. We know it's going to end when Jesus comes again. I asked Lauren that a minute ago before she was baptized. Do you believe that Jesus is coming back? And she said yes. We know who can be a part of it. People who live by faith and obey the gospel can be a part of it. The word dispensation is used in all three of those verses. God built it. Salvation for everyone, Jew and Gentile. Are there conditions? Sure. Colossians 1 is a great example of that. If you continue in his word, you'd be saved. If you stop continuing in his word, you won't. And then Ephesians 1 is so great. There are blessings for those who are a part of it. Let's look at, that's the verse I want to look at. Go to Ephesians 1. Let's just list this for a moment. What are some of the blessings associated in your life tonight, right now, Wednesday night, this city? What are some blessings associated with the Christian dispensation in your life right now? Grace. Forgiveness. Righteousness that only comes from Jesus. Good. Redeemed. Peace, knowledge, this body right here, hope, resurrection, the promise of a resurrection. Like, we're sitting in all of that right now. Is it conditional? Yes. But it doesn't mean that you're going to earn it. It just means that he has the right to build the covenant like he wants to build it. And he said, I'm going to give you all of this, and I require a mustard seed worth of faith that will just be who I want you to be. That's my requirement. And by the way, you're not even going to be great at that, so I'm going to forgive you every single time you repent. It's amazing that God allows us to be a part of this. Ephesians 1:7 sums up some of what was just said. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Three of you said exactly those three things. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to a dispensation. There's our word, an administration, a church, suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven and things on the earth. If I went on down through verse 14, I would add someone else to the blessings. Who would I add? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. The Holy Spirit has housed himself in us, 1 Corinthians 6, and we're sealed by his promises, verse 13. He's been given as a down payment of our inheritance and to help us see what is coming. We live in the glories of the Holy Spirit. What an amazing thing it is to be the recipient of the promises of God. All right, 2 minutes. Let's go quick. What is a dispensation? Give me the short answer. The four-word answer is a mode of dealing, not good enough. What's the longer one? A system of revealed commands and promises regulating human affairs, our action. Who makes it? God makes it. What is a covenant? Agreement between two people. But when we're talking about God, what is a covenant? Yeah, it's God's side of the table. We're just fortunate to get to sit there. A covenant when it comes to God would be what God has agreed to do for you. May or may not have conditions. He'll let you know. What is a patriarch? Give me an example of the head of a tribe. I picked the middle one to mess you up, see? The sons of Jacob, right? Give me an example of the head of a family. Abraham, head of a nation. David. List three dispensations that God has used to make covenants with his people. Patriarchal, Jewish, Christian. We're going to talk about the beginnings and ends of each. What is at least one patriarchal covenant you remember from the Bible? Noah. Give me another one. Abraham. Give me another one. Okay, Adam. David. Why is the second dispensation called Jewish? That's right. Moses for the Jews, for the nation of the Jews. Why is the final dispensation commonly called Christians? Ooh, I have a follow-up question that's hard. So if you answer that, I'm coming right back at you. Oh, you think you something, huh? You think you something. All right. Okay. You kind of answered the second question because you just kept talking and you got it. You did well. You did well. You know, God wants to save everyone, Christians or non. So why isn't it the covenant with the world? Jesus died to save the world because the blessings of the covenant are only for Christians. The blessings. What marks the beginning of the Christian dispensation? Jesus Christ. You could say, that's going to be debated when we get there. Is it when Jesus died or when Jesus was raised or on the day of Pentecost? Yes. Okay. Is the Christian covenant conditional or unconditional? Conditional is the safer answer because you just need to do what God told you to do. It's unconditional in its existence. It's conditional on whether or not you and I get to be a part of it. All right, you guys did great. We're going right back into it Sunday morning, lesson 2. Thanks for your good attention.